I know it feels good to me to see all those gifts of peace from you all. So thank you. Thank you, church. We are in the fall, and that was very well pronounced by the weather this week. The season has changed. So I'm sorry, and let's embrace the reality together. I think we might have some 70 and 80 degree days this week. That'll be nice. For those of you who are coming off a week of figuring out online or hybrid schooling, peace to you. For those who are teachers, extend grace and peace to you. For those whose jobs are stressful, anyone coming from a week that just feels particularly heavy and grievous with the life of Christ be buoyant to you in this time and place and season. Today we are gonna, we've been dabbling in the letter of First Peter the last couple weeks, but I want to formally start a series in this book. I've never preached through First Peter before, so this is new to me. And one of the things that I was drawn to preach through this letter because it intersects in a lot of interesting ways. And the letter itself is pretty complex and nuanced, but isn't always read that way. It also gives us a chance to go through a biblical letter in the New Testament that has all kinds of problem passages in it. First Peter has been used to endorse slavery. First Peter has been used to endorse kind of a male-led patriarchy, a hierarchy in marriage. So it's one of those letters that have like great quotable passages as well as passages that have been weaponized, especially weaponized on those who don't have a lot of civic power. And I think interacting with that is going to be important for us in important ways. So keep your questions coming. And I what I think is important here is to be able to wrestle straight on with maybe ways that you could have been taught to approach the Bible as if it's timeless. And so I know I kind of grew up reading the Bible that way, that you can just repeat a passage and say, how does this apply to your life, as if this letter was written to contemporary Americans, and it was not. So that brings in a whole host of issues in trying to have a conversation with the text that the Spirit moves in and still gives life to, which I think is really possible. So this morning I want to start this series in First Peter, and the kind of underlying title for this whole series is Finding Family in a Strange New World. And that feels relevant today. There's not much of the world right now that feels stable. And the things that maybe used to make us feel stable, we might be finding are deeply a part of the problem. Whether that's climate catastrophe or issues of equity and justice, but there's a ton of upheaval. And I want to recognize the upheaval of our time. So those of you I know who either grew up in the Northwest, have family there, whether that's in California or Oregon or Washington, you've got states on fire that feel similar to what Australia faced at the beginning of this year. I've got a friend, longtime friend who I met in Nepal, who's in California now on life support, suffering from COVID-19. And the diagnosis is not good. So that's a friend who weighs on personally to me. But we've got a country on fire. We've got a country in a pandemic. A bunch of you, it was fun to see yesterday in the Minnetonka March for Black Lives. So we got to shut down Minnetonka Boulevard for a few blocks for about an hour. And it was important to do that. And listening to the stories of four families who have lost family members to police violence is just devastating. And my hope this morning is that we'll be able to see some profound insights into what was happening 2,000 years ago and intersect with our lives today, about what we can take away and learn from, and you know, what is true then and is true now, and what things don't translate and we need to kind of reincorporate in new ways. So that's the long introduction. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. So a few things of note. Some of this, like some of you eat this stuff up and others not, and understandably so. This letter is said to be from Peter, apostle of Jesus. There's things in this letter that make that could be true. There's things that scholars wonder if Simon Peter is actually the writer, which also makes sense. So I just want to briefly say a word about that, because sometimes it can help us know how to interact with the scriptures. So First Peter is written in a like highly stylized Greek. So it's definitely a native Greek speaker. In the way, and a, like a great writer. So when you think of Peter the fisherman, whose first language is probably Aramaic, that makes that problematic. Now, which attributed this to the Apostle Peter, and in the letter itself, it says that Silvanus helps him write it, which you'll know in Acts is Silas. So it could be that Silas was the writer with Peter of this. There's also a tradition, a Jewish tradition of using like past authority names in order to help communicate the legitimacy of what's being communicated. And so this might be later as a way of communicating. Here's kind of the rule of Peter in the churches, just like Paul kind of had a Paul's churches that he communicated. And there was a sense that the church needed multiple voices. So you had multiple gospels and you have multiple perspectives of kind of apostolic letters. So Paul's not the only apostolic writer. So in either case, the church received this kind of as being a really important and authoritative way of understanding how to do life together as exiles in the provinces under Roman rule. So it doesn't matter to me if either way. I think there's important reasons to continue the conversation with this letter and how to interact with Christ around these words. I'm going to share kind of the background of my slides. This is basically the Roman Empire through what's kind of the first century. And those arrows are listing the Jewish diaspora. So coming from Israel, this is where the Jewish community kind of was scattered throughout the Roman world. And First Peter is addressing basically present-day Turkey. So you see these provinces, or you could, you know, we in the U.S. we call them states, but you can see these provinces throughout the Roman Empire in what's now called Turkey, Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, and Pontus. This is the area that this letter is addressing. And the audience is both Jews who have who are following Jesus, and you can see how they have been already scattered in these areas, and then Gentiles who have converted, who have left paganism and have joined this new Christian family. Peter addresses them as elect exiles, and I want to point out why that is such a curious designation, because there's an Old Testament tradition of seeing the condition of exile as a punishment from God, and here in the letter, being a foreigner, an exile, what he calls a resident alien, you could translate it this way, as seen as something that God chose in advance. Like this isn't a mistake. So instead of seeing you're bad and that's why you feel homeless, or that's why you've been scattered, Peter flips that whole understanding on its head and says, actually, this condition is an important part of how God is redeeming the world. And so that feeling of being underclass or second class or illegal or displaced, not in the upper class, Peter says, and is an important part of the family that God is forming in order to reconcile the world and bring true peace and justice to it. But to get there, I want us to look at these verses in Deuteronomy and just see how devastating they are. I mean, this is a devastating passage. And I want to read it because it then gets us into some of the problems of the text and probably why there's reasons why maybe you read the Bible in the year and you didn't want to become you wanted to not be a Christian anymore, or you read the Bible and it made you love God less. If you have ever had an experience where you thought, you know, getting into the scriptures was going to lead you closer to God, but it's become like a huge barrier, or these are the passages that people bring up of why they want nothing to do with religion, I think it's important to address these straight on. And also how even the first Christians navigated some of these problems. They had a way of recapitulating these ideas in completely new ways. So there's an idea that cursed is everyone who's hung on the tree, and that's in Deuteronomy. And, you know, part of being this follower of Jesus is seeing how God uses the things that were thought to be cursed as new signs of life. So they get subverted. And I think this is one of the concepts that gets undone and played in a new way. Okay. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book, and do not revere this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. So this is like a devastating view of God. And again, one where we have a perspective as a church that Jesus puts what God is truly like on display. And we need to reread all of text with that lens. That there was a way of understanding God that was shadow, that wasn't fully revealed. And I think this is a good passage to exemplify that. It's like displaying God as being pleased to ruin and destroy you. I don't think is a true picture of what God is like, but I think it is a true picture of what the group of writers around Deuteronomy were trying to express, which was kind of fear and punishment in the hopes of like stewarding obedience. So God was kind of the malicious parent, which would heap great gifts on you if you obey and would devastate you if you didn't. That was an accurate view of the time, and we can have a conversation about, well, what is God really like? Is God like that or not? We have permission to continue that conversation in new ways. All right, I want to read this too. This is devastating. Then the Lord, so if you don't obey, then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your ancestors have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening, and in the evening, if only it were morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make again. There you will offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Oh, that's a devastating passage. I'm going to do at the end of this sermon is do a You Have Heard It Said, But I Say to You with this scripture. And one of the frames that I want to even see you that I don't see this as an accurate description of what God will. I do think this is an accurate description of what life feels like under imperial rule. And so I think the Deuteronomy view through the shadows, right, is that idolatry leads nations into a predictable pattern of ruling over others. And a nation, this Hebrew people, are here to put on display a different kind of life. And here's an accurate description of what life feels like on the underside of the boot of empire. Listening to the stories of the families who shared yesterday at the Minnetonka Amphitheater about losing their loved ones to police violence, what I heard was this experience of feeling weary with longing and a despairing heart, having to live in constant suspense, filled with dread both night and day. Terror filling their hearts. You know, it's just an awful, awful experience. But what I do not think is true, and what Peter actually undoes in a pretty profound way, is see, that is the problem of the world. And that experience, what you're feeling, this suffering and anxiety and terror, it's not your fault. It's not God's punishment on you. In fact, I am here to say, you know, if I was the voice of Peter, you are God's elect. Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. So what we'll see as we go throughout this letter, this is written to everyone on the underside of power and given a new home and a new family. And it is sanctifying the exiled experience. You're not here because you disobeyed. In fact, you are here and are obedient to Jesus and have standing and a new family and a home. And I think this is pretty amazing part of this letter, and I hope this stands out to you as well as we continue. Here's verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So here's like good news to the abused. Listen, you have standing in Christ. In his great mercy, he has given all of us a new birth, a new chance at life. And it's independent. It's not dependent upon who's on the throne, who your governor is, whether you are regarded as a citizen, a permanent resident, or not. This is an inheritance in a new family that can never perish, spoil, or fade, or be taken from you, or denied. It absolutely is not dependent upon the rulers of this world. This is like a brilliant, cutting message that I just don't is new, is good, and is profoundly significant and important word to these hearers. I'm going to say again the first speaker yesterday, I think his name was Toussaint. Those who are there, you can remind me of his full name, because I want to follow him on Twitter, you know. But his last words, he's like, I want to, you know, there was like, I want to speak to the white people here. He's a black man. And then it was like, I want to speak to the black men who are here. And he gives this word of solidarity and inclusion, and a word of you are worth, you are worthy, you are significant in a world that says you're accused, you're under suspicion. I speak a different word to you that is really true. And what I was thinking about in hearing this message of this is the kind of word that these letters were bringing to a marginalized group of people. You know, if I was thinking today to put in, you know, what this word would have sounded like, to me, it feels like it's going to the Muslim community in America. You're not the ones who this country was made for. You're not the group of people that the rules were meant to benefit. You're here, but you're a kind of stranger. Even if you have residency, even if you have citizenship, you are kind of a resident alien, viewed with suspicion. And your group is kind of under a microscope. This is the beleaguered Christian community. So I try to hear these words in that frame, and understand that this letter wasn't written to people like me. I'm listening in. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, and heaven isn't a place far away. It is the realm right next to this one that is God's realm that cannot be corrupted by the world. It's like this incorruptible space that is invading right into this one. You have access to this. You are shielded by God's power. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial. I just empathize with those who, again, suffer under the boot of this system that doesn't work for them. This letter sees you, acknowledges your grief in all kinds of the trials, and also says, but isn't this word of hope something that we can greatly rejoice in? And I commend you. You are being shielded by God's power. You may not have the power of Caesar, but you have the power of God. See, this contrast is huge. All right. So here's another layer of context. This is from a book by Shively Smith, a black scholar, womanist, writing on this book of First Peter, and I want you to know most of my I tried, you know, this is going to be my first series where all of the resources that I'm using are going to be like people who aren't white and European or American. So that was kind of my new goal for a series was to center other voices and to hear the scriptures the way they're seeing. So I think it's especially important, you know, where First Peter talks about slaves submit to your masters, to have like an African American scholars talk about these texts and how the power of God can actually work through them and also dismantle, you know, the racism that has weaponized these for so long. So when we look at that map, kind of that like pinkish purple views, the Roman Empire, and this is how the empire viewed the residents of these provinces. Again, you know, Bithynia, Galatia, Asia, that's not Rome. These are places they've conquered. And this was kind of the view coming from the centers of power, that these provincial residents are people with questionable integrity and immoral behavior. You know, they're not us. They don't know our ways. And so they're dangerous. They are, for the most part, unworthy of imperial recognition, service, and trust. So you have, just if you're a normal Galatian, you're being ruled by another place too. Like you had maybe a tribal history that was free at one time. That is no longer. So even though this could have been the place that you grew up, you're under Roman rule and you're seen as a bit of a second-class citizen that's not to be trusted, that's probably dangerous. So you could be a pagan Galatian. You're still underclass. Then under that, you have like Jews and Christians that were regarded even as more outsiders. Next slide. Governors of provinces were to control political volatility and protect imperial interests, maintaining peace and quiet as the priority, above ensuring the welfare of residents. Okay, so if you're a governor of Bithynia, and I'm going to use two quotes from Pliny, who wrote to Emperor Trajan several times in about 112 Common Era. He's a governor of Bithynia and Pontus. You know, his main job is to make sure there aren't riots. And if there are, to squash them, you know, to keep protests from happening. Make sure everyone just does their job. And that's the priority above the welfare of residents. All right, Pliny, governor of Bithynia and Pontus. One of the exchanges Pliny, as the governor, asked for permission to form a fire department. It wasn't a fire department, but in our day, it would be like a fire department. Trajan denied the request because he felt like the formation, like getting locals of the province organized, was dangerous because it could lead to local political opposition and rebellion to form an Asian Minor. So that's like an interesting bit of history that said, you know, I'm sorry you have a problem with fires, but I'm more concerned that if you get locals to organize, then that's going to lead to them wanting more than just their houses to not burn down. So you see the imperial priority is control, not welfare. And that spirit is all throughout the scriptures. In Revelation, it's called the beast or Babylon. The spirit of Babylon is the spirit of empire, which now is possessed by Rome. So the writer of 1 Peter, even in 1 Peter chapter 5, is like, those of us from Babylon, that means he's writing from Rome. So whenever you see this kind of impulse to squelch voices wanting to advocate for their own welfare, that's an imperial impulse. So that can be from, sending in federal troops to we don't want any protests. It could be like Surly Brewery trying to squelch the formation of a union. Right? That's an imperial motive and spirit. It's the fear of losing control to the welfare of the people. And so we disregard welfare in service of maintaining a sense of control. This is the world that this early church was formed in. And what you see is, just being a pagan in Bithynia, you are already suspect. So imagine being a part of this new Christian community. You had even less power and more suspicion against you. Beth Bull, thanks for this photo. Bulls were at the protest yesterday and on our Facebook page had one of the chants going on, "Ain't no power like the power of people, because the power of people won't stop." So I just see like this image of people's protesting, for better welfare was what Trajan was absolutely fearful of, paranoid of. So you wanted to stop this kind of organization with whatever means possible. Why these kind of demonstrations can be so powerful and why they can make people incredibly uncomfortable. So I can imagine, comfortable Minnetonka, if you have the impulse of, I just don't like that disruption, it might be because what is living in me is an imperial impulse. I'd just rather have control rather than welfare. And this is some of the translation that I see going on with this book of what does it mean to be without civic power in a community and how do you survive. And I also want to say it's very dangerous when those like myself that has tremendous amount of civic power to use the scriptures to quash protest or concerns for welfare. And just say, why don't you be quiet, or why don't you honor the king, or why don't you honor the authorities like the scriptures say. So this is some of the challenge we're going to meet in coming to this letter, 1 Peter. And I would just want to call this out, that 1 Peter, what's interesting is it addresses slaves, but it's not addressed to masters. So at least in these communities, what's interesting is there's slaves that are a part of these early house churches and communities of faith, but not masters. 1 Peter addresses free provincial residents, but not Roman citizens. So it's like the people who are making up these churches, they're slaves, and they have masters who are not Christians. Now, that's not all the case in Paul's letters. There's a mix, but here it's just fascinating that Peter consistently addresses the underclass. There's husbands and wives, and addressing wives married to non-Christians, husbands, so there's these like mixed dynamics that are happening. Jews and former pagans. Now, here's another quote from Pliny writing to the Emperor Trajan. "For whatever the nature of their admission," he's talking about Christians, "I am convinced that their stubbornness and unshakable obstinacy ought not to go unpunished." So it's Pliny writing Emperor Trajan about the Christian problem. So Pliny, the governor, sees these Christians as a problem. He sees them as stubborn, unshakable, and obstinate. And their main, stubbornness was not basically doing the patriotic offerings to the emperor as like a god, and not participating in the festivals of the pagan gods that just show this is who we are. This is the community. They didn't participate in those things. And Pliny says, I think they ought to be punished because if I, some of them I've been able to punish and they've repented. And what is being a repentant Christian in the Roman Empire look like? It means they then show public displays of submission to the emperor's image, and they'll offer the prayers and sacrifices to the Greco-Roman gods. So here is a historical record of some of the challenge of this like suspicious group called the Christians living in Asia Minor under Roman rule. So I want that as kind of the backdrop as we listen to some of these phrases. "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." So again, it's just like this encouragement. I know that your actions are being misconstrued, and it's unsure about how these rulers are going to treat you, but keep the faith, keep doing good, and maybe, this will be a source of them, like, converting themselves to see, like, there's a better way of life than the beast of empire. And there's a salvation here and a way of forming a community of welfare for one another and a hospitality and love and care and concern that is a better way than just exercising control and hierarchy over other human beings. Like, there's a way of salvation here. They can see your good deeds, and one day they'll glorify God when they're visited, right? When they, like, wake up to what God is doing in the world. All right, now I want to get to one of the main challenge passages then. So here's the next verse. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor." Now, however, we understand what does honor the emperor mean? What we also know is they didn't honor the emperor in the way that sometimes the empire wanted them to and saw it as sedition or punishable behavior. So there's a whole lot of nuance in here that's not really clear about how do you hold this tension about being a slave to God, not a slave to the emperor. What does it mean to like survive as outsiders? So throughout First Peter, there's kind of this commendation of sometimes here, like there's a absolute no idolatry, like don't accommodate yourselves that way. But then there's also these like, but live peaceably with your neighbors, be respectable and honorable. So there's like this, don't isolate yourselves and don't be jerks. So there's this dual mindset that is built into this this letter that I think is really significant and important that we'll be exploring. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. God is going to be your judge. So again, I'm just going to reference all the talks from yesterday's march about the ache when we've got court systems and judges and attorneys that aren't just. Peter's commendation is give yourself to the Father who judges impartially, the good judge. And live out your time as foreigners here. And so there's like this encouragement to take on a diaspora identity or an exiled identity, a stranger identity, an immigrant identity, a foreigner identity, not an insider identity. Like there's an important like eccentricity here is like to maintain the space. Your goal in life is not to be a citizen of the empire. Your goal is to show yourself as a citizen of heaven and give up that empty way of life for the new way in Christ. And here's like one of the brilliant passages in 1 Peter, because you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So here's the big switch. Your condition as a scattered exile, underside, person is not God's punishment on you. No, you are a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're like this scattered nation that's incorporated by God in Christ's body. So you are not displaced. You have a new home. You're God's special possession. You're not a reject of the empire. You're God's special possession. Don't take on the names given to you by the world. Take on God's name for you. And you'll be able to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Peter quotes the prophets here. Hosea, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a new day. There's a new family for the homeless. So, two things. And then I want to do two, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and we'll go into communion. If you are a citizen of the empire, 1 Peter was not addressed to you. I mean, you might be listening in, but you're going to have to do a whole lot of transcribing because it was not addressed to you. So the application for me as a white, cisgender citizen of the United States, who's a man, 1 Peter was not addressed to me. You know, I'm an insider of the American empire. 1 Peter was not addressed to me. Secondly, if you are a resident living on the underside of power, if you're a person of color in the United States, 1 Peter, this is a community addressed to you. Like, you know what it means to be a resident of something that's not quite fit for you. You know what it's like to feel unsafe and unwanted in the empire. You know what it's like to be under constant surveillance and under constant suspicion. Like, you know that in a way that I don't know that, that I haven't embodied. It's like I can learn to listen and become empathetic to that condition, but I don't know it intimately in the way that you do. And what Jesus would say is, you're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed are those on the underside of power, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you because you're entering the kingdom of God before everyone else. And here is the flipping of the good news for those on the underside of empire and power. So this picture is of the African diaspora. How this continent was poached and its inhabitants displaced, you know, all around the world. What I hear 1 Peter saying to is, your condition is not a punishment from God. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. Now, in the places that you find yourselves as foreigners and as scattered exiles, I want you to participate in the resurrected life of Christ, which is an inheritance that can never perish or fade. It is for you. And it is through you that God will actually use your good works to redeem and reconcile creation. That will undo. You are the yeast that will spread through the empire's dough and make it new. We need you. This is the subversion of the gospel. And having ears to hear from the underside of the beast of empire. You have heard it said that God will scatter you among the nations if you are disobedient. But I say to you, it is the demons of empire who are playing God. It is their sin of idolatry that causes your suffering and anxiety. You know intimately the cost of their disease as they find pleasure in causing you constant dread and keeping you from ever finding a place to rest, never allowing you a home to root yourself in. I say to you, you are God's chosen possession. You are a holy nation. You have a forever home that is in God. Now go live as free people in this strange land, for it is God's will that you are planted where you are to yield the new fruit of the beloved community. This is the work, and this is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the scriptures to bring freedom to the oppressed and unlock the chains of injustice. This is the power of still reading 1 Peter today. Now, another word This is a word to me. Me, you who are citizens of the beast. You have heard it said, you are blessed by God as an exceptional nation. But I say to you, you are cursed. Repent and believe the good news of the beloved community of God. Turn from the empty way of life handed to you by your white founding fathers. This is no longer your home. Live in God now as strangers and aliens. Take the identity of the foreigner and dislocated and live in the steps of Christ, your true Lord. This too is the gospel message for those infected with Babylon. Take and receive, repent and believe the good news of God among us. Change your mindset from homeland security to the family of the scattered elect. Do not seek to be insiders of the empire. Seek to be foreigners and insiders of God's kingdom. May God bless the gospel and bring its freedom to our lives. Amen. Amen. That is the word I have for today. I want to share the screen. Go ahead and take in a deep breath. I want us to come together in the meal that Jesus gave us around a table of a new identity and community.